Seat. And God said, "Let there be light." So when we were singing there for a minute, I got this image of what the face of our Heavenly Father must be looking at, must look like when He sees us giving worship to His Son. Think about it from His perspective. He's God, He created us, but the one thing that He did is He came after us and He wasn't satisfied with how we lived our lives because we were in bondage and separated from Him. So He sends His only begotten Son to become one of us, goes through this horrific death, and it gives Him great pleasure to see the people thankful. Thankful. Rejoicing that Jesus really did come and do that for us. I mean, think of it, if it was your son or daughter and that you willingly gave them up for the rest of humanity. Who comes to give thanks to my son? Who comes and gives him worship for this amazing act he did, because he didn't have to do it and he did it? Can you imagine the Father, what he's feeling? How would you feel? Would it give you glory to think that, yes, I see my people and they're thankful? Would it bless your heart? Would it elevate you? That's what our worship does for God. That's what happens when we begin to start letting go of our fears and the fear of what people might think if we start singing, or how we'll look if I'm raising my hands. I used to be that way. I was scared to death. I remember when I first started, I was in my youth group and everybody else is raising their hands and I'm like, awkward. But once the Lord captivated my heart and as I began to grow, it became a no-brainer. So, you know, I'll show you what I mean, because I began to embrace the truth of my identity. I joke about being a hobbit because I'm this little deacon, you know. I see myself as a little kid. You know how we all see ourselves as little boys and little girls a lot of times. Even in our old age, we still do. Amen? We still see ourselves that way. And I finally began to embrace the truth of who I am. I am, by virtue of being grafted into the vine of God, I am a son of God. I am. The creator of everything is my daddy. I just simply began to embrace the truth of that. He is my dad. And I delight greatly in being with my daddy. So I'm going to ask you, how many of you love God? If you love God, raise your right hand. Keep it up. If you want your Heavenly Father to love you back, raise your left hand. That is always the posture of a little kid who says, "Daddy, Daddy, pick me up," right? Poppy, Grandpa, Grandma, pick me up. I want to be held by you. I want to be embraced by you. I want to experience your love. I just simply began to accept the truth of who I am. And the closer I got to God, the more my heart just wants more. And now I don't give a flying rip what you think about me standing there with my arms up. I don't care, because I'm not going to let what you think interfere with my relationship with my dad. And I'm here to tell you that Satan certainly wants to do that. He doesn't want you to find your daddy. He doesn't want you to find the joy that comes from being in that relationship. He doesn't want you to find the anointing of God that pours from His side. He doesn't want you to get any of that. He wants to get you all so focused on yourself that we can't even look at our dad. And we certainly can't embrace the truth of who we are. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And Jesus, our brother, came to get us. And He paid a huge price to set us free. And are we going to just give a piece of ourselves back to our Father? Or are we going to give Him everything? Because it's hard. The world constantly tells you, you can't, you shouldn't, don't do it. It's not good. But God wants to give us, he wants us to embrace the truth of our identity. And for me, you know, like, to honestly, when I was in middle school, I was so shy in middle school that if I looked at a girl in the eyes, I about peed my pants. For real. I was just that kind of shy kid, you know. Never thought I'd be doing what I'm doing. But now I just can't shut up about God. It's all I want to do. I want to spend the rest of my days talking about God. When I die, I want people to think, when they think of Ralph Pollio, I want them to think of, he's God's man. That's who I want to be. Why? Because the creator of the universe is my daddy. I am his son. I'm his son. I belong to him. And I love that love that flows in me, fills me up, and all I want to do is give it away. He wants you to come home. He's waiting. But the thing is that we don't have to wait anymore till we die and get to the right hand of the Father. He wants to fill us with his mercy and grace now. He wants us to experience all this stuff now. Why? Because it catapults you into action to sharing it with everybody else. I'm going to show you tonight what that kind of looks like. We're trying a new illustration tonight. I'm scared to death, but you don't know it. We don't know if it'll work. Sometimes they work. Sometimes they crash and fail. We'll see. So, did you bring your Bibles? Really? Oh, that's right. This is a Catholic crowd. If you got your Bibles or your phones, then open up to Numbers, Old Testament book of Numbers, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? So start at the beginning and go back two books. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Starting at verse 28, let me give you the background while you're looking for it. Moses has been working like a dog. He's been the one prophet before God to the people of Israel. They're out in the desert, in the wilderness, and they're constantly complaining and griping. And Moses has to handle it all of it. Father, can you relate to Moses? Amen. So you see, so what happens is that God comes to Moses and says, why don't you select 70 elders? 70 elders who will help you in the administration of the people, because there's a lot of people. And being able to take care of all those people, it's hard for one man, so we need more people to do it. So God says, I want you to select from the 12 tribes 70 men who are going to come up, and I want you to come up to the tent. Now, understand, during that day is when Moses went to the tent where the tabernacle was, all the people of Israel would come out of their tents in the wilderness, and they would stand and look at the meeting tent where the Lord was. So the 70 men go up there with Moses, and what God does is basically imparts the Holy Spirit upon the 70 elders so that they have a portion of the Holy Spirit to help them, give them the wisdom and everything to administrate the office they've been called to do, right? Because, here it comes, listen, when God is calling, God is always providing. When God is calling, he is always providing. If he's calling you to leave your job because your job robs other people and steals from them, and you know it's morally wrong, and you're getting the sense, I need to leave this because it is wrong, when God is calling, he's always providing. If he's calling you to do something in ministry that you're thinking, there's no way on earth I could do this, God will always provide if he's calling. Always. He never calls without providing. So men go up there and they receive, the Holy Spirit comes on them. Boy, it is like a Pentecost. These guys get lit on fire. It is the precursor of the New Testament Pentecost, what happened to the apostles. But it happened with 70 men. But here's the kicker, is that two of the 70 men weren't there. I think they were hanging out with St. Thomas. They just weren't in the meeting, okay? They weren't there. They were still down in the camp. But God knew those two were chosen. So just because they weren't physically there doesn't mean that God can't do it, because God can do anything, right? So now Joshua's freaking out because they're getting reports back in the camp that two men who were supposed to be at the meeting tent didn't show up, and now the Spirit came upon them, and they are prophesying, they're speaking in tongues, they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff that many of us in this room, if you've never experienced it, you're probably thinking it's really crazy looking stuff. And Joshua feels jealous for Moses. So Joshua comes running to Moses and says, Moses, there's two guys down in the camp and they're prophesying and they're preaching and speaking in tongues. Command them to stop. Then we get to this passage. And Moses turns around and he says, Joshua, son of Nun, whom from his youth had been Moses' aide, said, My Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses answered him, Are you jealous for my sake? If only all the people of the Lord were prophets. If only the Lord would bestow his spirit on them. Moses is telling us what's happening. Moses is telling us what is supposed to happen to you and to me. This is to all of us. This is our destiny as sons and daughters of God. In fact, the truth is, you cannot become a son or daughter of God unless you get the Spirit. Why do you think the church has baptism? You cannot receive the sonship and daughtership of God without coming in union with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is the seal, the promise that Christ gives to us when we give ourselves completely to him. Now, remember, starting tonight, we're going to go deeper, which means I've already got you moving. I've got you coming out of your comfort zones. I've got you thinking about doing more than just the status quo. We're not just going to sing. We want to worship, which means you need to sing full-throated, which means your hearts need to be engaged, which means from now on we start thinking about not doing just what we have to do, but we give 100%. Take the change. It is not just what we have to do. From now on, we give 100%. Why? Because Jesus did. We don't give 50. We don't give 75. When God asks us to do something, it's 100%. In our marriages, in our parenting, in our being children with parents, we give 100%. Because the world teaches us, love yourself and do just what you have to do. I heard it all the time, being a person in charge of religious education. Parents would constantly come to me and say, Deacon Ralph, what's the least my son or daughter has to do to get confirmation? Sound familiar? Yeah. What's the least I got to do to get married? What's the least I got to do to get baptized? You know, when you pay very little for stuff, you generally buy what kind of stuff? So are we looking for cheap grace? Or do you want the real deal? The question's to you. You give a little, you get a little. You give a lot, you get. That's how it works with the Lord. Jesus gave us everything. Everything. 100%. So from the very beginning, here's Moses telling us, here's the promise. Oh, that every person would become prophets. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be. Prophets receive the word of God, and he used us to give the word of God to other people. They would receive phrases, statements from people, and would just simply tell them, here's what God wants us to know. Here's who God wants us to be. This is what he is calling us to do. All right, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you don't know where that is, it's after Genesis. Move to John, chapter 14. John comes and he's telling apostles, this is that during the time when Jesus is preparing his men for his departure and preparing his men to take on ministry. Same place where we are. We've come to know the Lord. We've encountered him. We've experienced the life of the Holy Spirit, or we're getting ready to experience everything. We're getting ready to be sent out to become disciples. And Jesus understands you cannot be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ until you receive what the Father has for you. So in John chapter 14, verse 16 says this, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Why do we need the Spirit of Truth? Because we live in a world that's full of lies. You know what's going to be the most amazing thing? Is that when we die and we see the truth of the created realm, everything without the facade that Satan has been putting before our eyes, we will see what life is like without being connected to God. And we're going to be so glad we made time for God. We're going to see what people are experiencing. Some of our saints experience that. They've written books about God giving them a glimpse of what hell looks like. Hell, to be eternally separated from God. when we were made specifically for love, to now move through death on earth into the rest of eternity and know that we will never have access to the love of God ever again because we rejected it. And these people are in tremendous suffering. But it's not just for 3 years of cancer. It's for the rest of forever. The rest of forever. They wake up and they see, oh my gosh, what have I done? Because they chose not to believe. The people who are suffering the most are the people who believe that hell doesn't exist. Satan's good. So we need the Spirit of Truth who will illuminate for us not just what's going on in the world, but also what's going on in our lives. Because we don't know the truth. We have bought into all kinds of lies about ourselves, about other people, relationships with other people. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, He shows us all things and He teaches us. This is why we have to start diving into the Holy Spirit. We have to be intentional about digging in and getting close to Him. Why? Because this is, in salvation history, the time of the Spirit. And it is the best kept secret of the Catholic Church. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't instruct about how to draw close to Him, how to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit. That, my brothers and sisters, is what discipleship is all about. As a youth minister for 23 years, one of the things that I learned is that if I'm lucky, I have 4 years to work with the youth. I get to know them, develop a relationship with them, I earn the right to be heard with them, I lead them into a relationship with Christ, and then I teach them how to grow in their own relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Before they leave, graduate high school, and go to Satan's playland called, which many of them lose their faith. So I have 4 years to get them into their own viable relationship with the Holy Spirit so that they can feed themselves in these places where you can bet these universities, well, with the exception of just a few, who are really fostering authentic faith in God. Because the rest only train you to live a life apart from God and be successful in the world. But what is the value of success in the world when you gain nothing afterwards? We need the Spirit of Truth, right? So here's Jesus instructing his apostles. This is what my Father is going to do. If you scroll down a little bit farther, 14:26 of John's Gospel, Jesus then goes on and says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, He will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." See, here's the problem. When we don't instruct you on the Holy Spirit and tell you and teach you that we really need to draw close to Him and we need to show each other how to do this. You see, that's how it works. The truth is that there's no Catholic program, no Catholic school that will ever make a disciple of Jesus Christ. God makes disciples. But God uses disciples to make disciples. So that means that we've got to get connected to God, and that's the whole point. Jesus comes, dies on the cross, rises from the dead, does the heavy lifting so that we can choose now once again to be with God, but then He ascends to the right hand of the Father. You see, that's part of the plan. If Jesus had stayed, then we would never get the Comforter. And we need the Comforter. We need the Spirit of Truth. We need His instruction, we need His presence in our heart, but here's the key. Not only do we need Him and we need His presence in our heart, we need to know how to discern His presence in our heart. We need to know how to interact with the Spirit. We need to know when He wants us to do something and when He wants us to be still. We need to know when our life is in flux and we're going through just a train wreck of different experiences, we need to know when He's telling us, "Don't worry. I got you." If we don't know that, if we don't understand that, if we can't sense that, then we're not living in the fullness of what a disciple of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. Because you see, once you start learning how to walk with God in this relationship, in this format, then now God begins to use you and say, "Ralph, I want you to go talk to these people and talk about this thing." And sometimes He tells me, "Ralph, I just want you to go to that group." He doesn't tell me what I'm supposed to say. He just says, I want you to go to that group and say hello. Sometimes he sent me to churches where I've had absolutely no clue of what I'm supposed to talk about. So I preached the weekend masses, right? And then Sunday night, like tonight, I was in this one place in southeastern Indiana, and I had the titles I'd sent to the church, but I had nothing else. And I'm like, I'm praying all week in adoration. Lord, you're going to give me something? Nothing. Dead silence. It was very annoying. It was. And so finally, I'm like, I'm getting in the car, Lord. I'm driving. I got a five-hour drive. You're going to tell me what I'm going to say on the ride? No. So I got the praise and worship music on. I'm just praising God. And then I show up, preach the weekend homilies, and then Sunday afternoon, instead of going back to the rectory and just chilling, I go into adoration and I pray. I'm like, Lord, I got to talk tonight. You want to give me something? Nothing. Lord, it's time for me to go because I'm due at a family's house for dinner. Going to give me something? Nothing. Come back. Now we're doing praise and worship. I'm there and I'm sitting in the pew and my music stand and iPad are right there ready to go. But there's nothing on there. Lord, you going to do something? Nothing. Now it's time for me to get up and give a talk. And I get to the spot and I stand right here. And then he says, go to this verse. I just hear him in my eyes, mind's ear. That's one of the gifts that I have. Just go to this verse. And I go to that verse and I open it up and I read it. And all of a sudden, an hour and a half later, I'm done. And then people come up to me and go, Deacon Ralph, that was the most amazing talk. And I'm like going, thank you, Jesus. Because I had absolutely no clue what I said. No clue. I got up and I gave the talk, it was done. He did that for me for all four nights. It was the most unnerving thing I've ever experienced. But that was his training ground. He said, either you're going to learn to let me really do this, or you're going to keep getting in a way thinking that it's all on you. I gifted you with many gifts and abilities. Now let me use them. That's what God wants to do with you. And every person in this room has amazing gifts and talents. Some of them you feel really comfortable using. Some of them you have no clue that you even got them yet because you're scared to death to let God show you and then put you to work. Because you don't want to be in that awkward situation. Anybody who learns to start giving talks, everybody has to go through it. I've got to do this 15-minute devotional on the retreat, scaring the snot out of me. So we're praying, and of course, who are we looking at? I just want the people to like me. I want it to be successful. I want, right? It's all about us. And God is saying, let go. I got this. Let go. I'll see it through. And then you know what the coolest thing is that you don't have to worry about having an ego trip because you know you are absolutely not responsible for any of it if it was good. Because that's another huge part of the problem is the ego. You get in the way and you start thinking you're something big when the truth is I'm really nothing. I'm just like you guys. God could switch and put me in the pew and bring you up here and start talking. He could. He absolutely could. If we'd let him. But that's the problem. That's way out of our comfort zone, isn't it? But God knows exactly what the limits of our comfort zone are. And he's going to give us just what we need. But you know, he's always going to give us that call to do something just beyond what we think we're capable of doing. Why? So we always cry out to him for help. Always. God doesn't equip. It doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. If he calls you to do something that you already know how to do, then you get the glory, not him. So he's sending us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who's going to come and teach us everything. All right, go to your Bibles. And I want you to... let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember the story? Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember what he does? He comes in, he's headed towards the well there, and what does he do? He sends all 12 of the apostles to go into town to get the food, which It usually only takes three. Why is he sending all 12? Because he has a divine appointment set up with the lady at the well. And he doesn't want to surround her with a whole bunch of men, because he's going to talk to her about some pretty intimate stuff. Because you've heard all the different homilies on this, because he's thirsting for her and stuff. But you know what? There's something very powerful in here I think a lot of times we're not paying attention to. Because you know what we're used to doing? Listen to me. Because we do this in our Bible studies all the time. We do this in our programs all the time. We are so accustomed, because we've been trained by this world, to be consumers, that all we do is consume knowledge. We don't take time to stop and understand what it means. We don't take time to stop and practice applying the knowledge. We're just collecting more knowledge. So we need to stop and do deep dives into the text. I was having a conversation with one person, and they said, I just finished reading the entire Bible, went through the whole thing, and I'm like, awesome. I wanted to just jump in and go, great, now I just want you to focus on the next 6 weeks on just the first half of the first chapter of Mark's gospel. One. What, for 3 weeks? Yeah. Doing a deep dive into it. Why? So that we can look at specific things, because the Spirit wants to teach us. It's not in the mass reading of all the stuff. It's the slowing down and chewing and letting the Spirit begin to reveal to us little things about that. And then when you learn it, you got to apply it. So watch. So I'm looking at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone into town, yada, yada, yada. The Samaritan woman said, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? All right, so the social norms. A Jewish male would never talk to a female like that alone without other people around. It's inappropriate. And a Jew from Jerusalem, from Israel, would never talk to a Samaritan. They don't like the Samaritans. Why? Because the Samaritans, all right, great question. She said, why? There was a great nation of Israel, right? And then the nation of Israel splits north and the south. The north is called Israel, south is called Judah. The capital of Judah is Jerusalem. The capital of Samaria, of the north, Israel, is Samaria, where they did idol worshiping. So they didn't like them because they were involved in idol worship. Great question. If you never ask them, you never learn. Well done. So a Jew would never interact with people, right? If they're not of the common understanding and belief, they don't share a meal together, they don't do anything together, right? That's why in the New Testament you see Paul, a Jew, having meals with Gentiles and then confronting Peter about why are you pulling yourself away when the rest of the Jewish brothers show up. We're all Christians now, it doesn't matter, right? So here she's trying to talk about him, and what's it? You're breaking all the rules, guy. And so Jesus turns around and says to her, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Nope. The gift of God. It's not him. The Holy Spirit. If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink? Now he's referring to himself. Who is saying to you? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What's the living water? Holy Spirit. All right? But sir, you don't even have a bucket. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to refresh your memory to this illustration I showed you. We're made of basically two parts. We are body and soul. The church wrestled with this because we have a reference from St. Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, where Paul uses three terms instead of two, body, soul, and spirit. But the church, and thanks to St. Thomas Aquinas, the really big dog thinkers, right, they solidified and said, no, we're really just two parts, body and soul, because when a person dies, all that's left in the coffin is the body, and the soul, consisting of spirit and soul, is gone. So then what's the deal? Why does Paul go to three instead of two? Why doesn't he just say body, soul? Why does he include spirit? And then why does Mother Mary, in her great Magnificat, make the delineation between soul and spirit as well? Makes it sound like there's three parts. Remember what she says? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit, so are there two or there three? Well, there's actually two, but what the great scholastics after them really began to understand was that within the soul of a person, there is lower functionality and higher functionality. All right? So let me show it to you. We'll break it down into pieces because I want to show you why she's not able to work and why Jesus says you need the Spirit of truth. We're going to connect some dots. So the first part is the body. This is the part of us that occupies time and space, physical matter. This is the part of the physical part of us that exists in the physical world. And because we have these physical bodies made of matter, we also have the five physical senses. Now understand this about humans. Our senses, our ability to function with our senses, cannot operate unless something outside of us is present. Our sense of sight. We can't see unless we have light. I used to take my kids, when I was a youth minister, we used to go spelunking in caves. And we would camp out in caves overnight. And I would take them into this one cavern about 100 yards in and have them sit 30 yards apart for about 30 minutes in the darkness. And they could go like this and couldn't see their eyes. Absolutely no ability to see because there was no light outside of themselves that enables their sense to work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important to understand, particularly when we talk about spiritual senses. Hold that thought, okay? Body, world conscious. Then the lower function of the soul we'll call the soul. This is the part of us that occupies time. This is the part of us that uses the intellect, has the intellect, the ability to reason, also has the ability to experience emotions, and then also has free will, self-determination. So this part of us is the part that thinks and reasons. Because we have that ability, this part of us is self-conscious. Now, this is the lower function of your soul. The higher function of your soul is spirit, right? Now, why is the spirit called the higher function of the soul? Because the spirit is a part of us. God is spirit, and the only way we can have communion with God is if we have spirit, right? So remember in the Genesis creation text, it says that God took that mass of clay or whatever and breathed spirit, life. That's why as Catholics, we have a big problem with abortion, because we believe at the moment of conception that God breathes spirit into that flesh. And there is a living, eternal being now that exists for the rest of forever. And while Satan wants to get the rest of the world to rename a baby, fetus, or tissue, there is an eternal being there. Why? Because they have spirit, soul. Got it? See where that works? That's why we're so this part of us is God conscious. Why? Because the spirit part of us is the part when everything is working properly, the spirit part of us is in constant communion, connection with the Spirit of God, with God who is spirit. And because we're in contact with God, then we're getting power and knowledge of truth constantly, nonstop from God. And so the decision maker sits here and deals with the physical creation input coming in from the body as well as from God. Hey, I'm hungry. I didn't have breakfast today and I didn't have lunch. How about dinner? Good idea. I'm thinking Krispy Kreme donuts, a dozen. Spirit kicks in and goes, yeah, hold on, cowboy. You're going to eat six of those, and you're going to be in a lot of pain in about six, half hour. Which, by the way, I found that out personally. But you don't want to do that. So because when everything is working properly, we have an ability that is oftentimes foreign to us. You know what that's called? Self-mastery. So what happens with original sin? With original sin occurs, boom. As Blessed Fulton Sheen says that when Adam and Eve committed original sin, the spiritual part of us is suppressed. We can no longer function. And because this part is no longer connected to God, we learn to live our lives only like this. People can live their entire lives like this and never even know this part of them exists. So we operate in the body, in the flesh, and in the lower function of our soul. Only in our intellect, only in our feelings, and free will. Now, as I taught you last time, if you were here at the mission, we taught you that demons have the ability to insert thoughts into our emotions. Thoughts. And they're also able to insert, thanks to to Ignatius through his spiritual exercises, they're also able to insert emotions. So if I'm a demon and I'm assigned to you and I can insert thoughts into your mind and make you think it, and you're closed off from God, you don't know what truth is. And then if I follow it up with feelings, and now the millennial generation tends to define the greatest source of truth in her life is based on what they feel. If I'm a demon and I got you buying into that one, man, I got you hook, line, and sinker. Especially if I got you separated from God. So that's what happens at original sin. Now all of a sudden, people operate this way. By the way, in Paul's writings, when he talks about the man who is just of the flesh, this is what he's talking about. Someone who only operates this way and has no understanding of the spiritual realm. That's why, going back to the Samaritan woman story, when Jesus starts talking spiritual, he's talking spirit. He's talking Spirit of God stuff. He's talking about heavenly spiritual stuff. And the Samaritan woman is saying, how can you give me this water? Dude, you don't even have a bucket. You see what she's doing? That's her. Closed off. But Jesus is about ready to flip that music stand around. That's what he's hunting for. That's the divine appointment he's setting up. He's about ready to rock her world, because he's about to turn on the whole faucet. But she doesn't get it yet. You don't even have a bucket. But listen to what Jesus says next. This is very interesting. Sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor, our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and flocks? Listen to what Jesus says. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But listen right now. This is where I need you to really tune in. Focus. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. We're going to stop right there and do a deep dive. I need a volunteer. Come. What's your name? Anne? All right. So Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman about, come on up. Make sure you reverence our Lord. He's there. Hi, Jesus. Good. Okay. So Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman and says, the water that I'm going to give. So the water that he's talking about, the living water, is the
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So we're now going to baptize you because you received the Holy Spirit, all right? So we're going to baptize you in the name of the Lord, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cross your arms, and whatever I do, I don't want you to uncross your arms for now, okay? So for the illustration, keep your arms crossed. You're wonderful, I promise. All right, so here's Jesus, and he's ready to give you. Here's the living water that I've got that Jesus is offering. Do you want it? Here you go. Okay, so you see what she's doing though. Now, her arms represent a closed heart. But we're telling you, we teach you definitively that when the Catholic Church baptizes and confirms, that you receive the Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit, right? So here is a young student who got confirmed this weekend, and their hearts could be just like that because they're not properly disposed. But we're going to give you the Holy Spirit because we're going to give you the right. So here's what Jesus says. Or we go through the rite and they receive the sacrament. So I'm going to give that to you right there. Perfect. See what she's... So she's got God. You've been baptized. You receive the Holy Spirit. This is what it looks like. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, whoever does what? Drinks. Is she drinking? Can she drink? No. She can't. That's the problem. If we're not properly disposed to receive the sacraments, if our kids don't understand what's really going on, she can tell me she wants God all she wants. But if she's not ready to drink from God, she's not going to drink. That's the way it works. Why? Because we have the free will. All right? So, I'm going to take that back from you. Okay? What was your name again?
Anne.
Anne. So, you can relax now. You're free to let go. All right? So, here we go. I got the Holy Spirit. You want it?
Yep.
See what she did? Now she did two things, and then she would then unscrew it and drink, but don't, because that's mine. Okay, good. So, but you see what she did? The only way then she could, right, so I could give it to her, I could give her the sacrament, whether she wants it or not, but I could give her the invitation, and then she has a choice, and with her free will, she chooses to reach out and receive. You see the difference? I could be a teenager and saying, I'm going to get my mom and dad off my back, so I'm going to get the sacraments. I want the sacrament. But this is hugely different when I say, here is God. Do you want him? Boom. That's what we're looking for. That's what happens. Thank you. Give her a hand. So that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and then, boom, connects. Because then it's like, again, our souls, when we're living like this and have no access to the living water, our souls are incredibly dry and arid. But we don't know it because Satan is keeping us so distracted with worldly stuff. I want the dozen donuts. I want this, I want that. And so what we're doing is we're running around searching for all the physical stuff to get. What we don't realize is that it's in our souls that we desperately are longing, but we're not aware of it because of Satan's activity, that our souls just need God. And we don't have to wait till we die to experience that life. We can get them now. We're supposed to get them now. In fact, we can't get to the afterlife, to the beatific vision, to see God face to face, unless we get him now. That's the point. So all these people who we hear the readings for these past couple of Sundays, all these people are resurrection people. They're Pentecost people. They're people who the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's like God has been this fireman and he's been putting the big 3-inch hose on and just going like this to the crowd. And the people are going. They're soaking them in. And you talk to any person who has tasted of the living waters, and you ask them the simple question, now that you've tasted of the living waters, what do you want? And they all have the same word, more. Wouldn't it be amazing if our youth really wanted more? Wouldn't it be even more amazing if their parents really wanted more? That's what God desires to give. That is what the whole idea of Jesus pouring the mercy and grace. He just wants to fill us. He wants to fill us to overflowing. So now that we understand what's going on with the Samaritan woman at the well, and we understand what God is trying to accomplish, let me take you to, where do I want to take you next? Let me take you to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, go back to the Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel chapter 47. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 8 and 9, here's the story. Remember the story where you've got the altar inside the temple, and God says to Ezekiel, I want you to measure out 100 cubits from the wall. It starts farther and farther away from the temple, and he goes away. And the farther away from the temple, the more the stream starts to go flow, right? Remember the story? And he keeps going in, and it gets higher and higher the farther away. There's a powerful passage in there we're going to unpack. Because we need to understand how God wants to accomplish this with us. We need to understand what this really looks like. We need to get our heads around this so that we can understand what the heck I was talking about even at the masses when I said we need to go out to the festival and wish people a happy Easter. We got to see how it works. Before I read that text, I'm going to read you one last thing from what Jesus told Mary, or told the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of this, of the water that I will give, will never thirst again. Now here comes the next part, absolutely critical. And we totally miss this so often. Because you know what? We're used to just sitting in the pew and we're used to looking at all the priests and the deacons and all the professional ministers, and we sit back here and we think, it's their job. It's their job. But listen what Jesus tells the Samaritan woman. He says, the water I shall give when you drink it. Now remember, not receive it. When you drink it. Huge difference. It's one thing to receive, entirely different to drink. When you drink, the water I shall give will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you understand what that means? That means that you become a font of living water. That means that you become the spring now. You become a source of the Holy Spirit from which any other person around you, including particularly your kids, should be drinking from you. Every person in here should become a font where the Holy Spirit is overflowing from you and everybody else around you can't help but now get wet in the water. That's what's going on with Ezekiel. That's the imagery of the Ezekiel text, right? Go in there and measure farther out. Lord, I'm getting up to my neck because the waters are so deep. The farther away, the waters are getting deep. Listen to what he says now in the Ezekiel text. He goes, Ezekiel 47, 8 and 9. He said to me, "This water flows out into the eastern district and runs into the Arabah and empties into the polluted waters of the sea to freshen them." Listen, I need your spirit ears on. "Wherever the water flows, the river teems with every kind of living creature." Here it comes. "Fish will abound." Here's the sentence you need to hear. Where these waters flow, they refresh. Everything lives where the water goes. Everything lives where the water goes. If the water doesn't go, there is no life. Everything lives where the water goes. You see it? Are you ready? Here comes my visual. Be kind. We're going to use this as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. The rope is the flow that Ezekiel is measuring. So I'm going to start over here. Now here's the deal. You're basically going to take, I'm going to hold on to this end of the rope, and you just make a decision what you're going to do with the bag. You're going to take a piece of rope, you're going to hold on to it and pass the bag to somebody else. If when you pull something out of here and you see a knot because I took a whole bunch of the ropes of the church in the back and knotted them together, don't untie a knot. Leave the knots there. But if you see a bundle that happens to have a rubber band underneath it, that means there's another piece that goes off that branches off from there. And that needs to be passed to somebody different. So you pass the bag to one person, but the branch goes off to somebody else. You follow what I'm saying? Like a tree branch. Here we go. Let's see how this goes. I'm going to start over here, sir. You get the Holy Spirit from me. Oh, you get the branch. Sorry. Here we go. Pass that on down there. Take off a branch. Not, there you go. Pass the bag. Keep going. Don't worry about watching him. Hold on to it. And if you got the rope, you hold on to the rope. Keep going. Let's go. We got to do this before the second coming. Break. Take off the rubber band and pass it around. We got another small one there too. Or is that a knot? No, that's not. Okay, pass that out. Keep going. Pass that bag. Pass it on. If there's a branch, pass it on. You can go across the aisle. You don't have to stay in one spot. Wherever you want to go, pass it around. Keep going. Keep going. There's another branch there. Pass it around. Wherever you want to go, doesn't matter. It's up to you. Keep going. Quicker, people. Quicker. Work on it. Here we go. I promise I'm supposed to get you out of here by 9 o'clock. At this rate, we'll get out at 10:30. Come on now. Move it. Wherever you want to pass it, it's up to you. It's your decision. If there's a branch, all right, you're holding on to that. Just hold on to that for me for a second. Good. There's a branch. Now see what happened now. She saw there was an extra piece available, so now she's gone over and gotten to it. Pass the bag. Keep it going. Here we go. You want to hold on to that rope, sir. Trust me. Wherever the rope goes. Keep going. Pass it around. Wherever you want to go. It's your choice. Another bunch. Yeah, there's another bunch right here. Boy, I sure put that on good, didn't I? There you go. Other way, towards you. There you go. That's good. Yeah, that's good. You're good right there. Or you can hold on to it. So you see what's happening. Keep going. Where's the bag? Are we done? No? Let's go over here, just for fun. Come on, man, unless you don't want any. Uh-oh, we're coming to the end. Hold the bag. Now there's a bunch of chunks there. Who's going to get some of that? That's you. You want it or no? Here's pieces here. Oh. Yeah, there's rubber bands. So here's one some here. Who wants it? Anybody? Yes? No? Maybe? It's up to you. Now, it's not a tug of war. So here's what I want you to see. Wherever the river flows, there is life. Wherever the water doesn't flow, there is no life. I got one last chance, bro. I mean, you're sitting there like you don't really care. It's up to you. I'm not going to force you. If you don't want God, man, it's up to you. Oh, here's another piece. Oh,
no, no, don't
do the knot. No, that's
a knot.
There you go. Oh, there's another bundle here. Oh, there you go. You see what's happening? You see what's happening. Now, this is the idea that I want you to understand. Wherever the river flows, there is life. And when we began to realize, pay attention here, buddy. I know you got the Holy Spirit, but focus on me for a second here. You're not working for him right now, okay? So be nice. Okay, good. All right. But you saw what happened. As we started to unfold, more pieces started to come up, and then the people around who didn't have began to say, well, I'm going to scooch over in that pew, and I'm going to, don't worry about that. She's worried about it. Don't worry about it. Here's what I want you to see. But here's the important part. Wherever the river flows, there's life. If the river doesn't flow over here, there will be no life. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Do you understand the responsibility that we have been given if we're going to call ourselves sons and daughters of God? That it's not just coming and participating in the pew and saying I'm Catholic because I'm going to church every Sunday and I belong to St. Helens. We have a much greater calling now. We are called to take what we have been given and pass it on and keep the flow going. And that's why I said don't untie the knots. But if I came in somewhere around the very beginning of this thing and I just cut it off, then the river stops to flow. That's why we have a constant relationship with God. That's why when we commit mortal sin, it behooves us to immediately go and get the sacrament accomplished so that we reconnect and keep the waters flowing. Do you understand? This is how it works. This is how the Pentecost community continues to flourish. That's what they did. The Lord just simply said, apostles, go. And they went out, and people started to drink of the waters, and people started to get excited, and people wanted more. And the more people began to witness what's going on, the more people started coming over because they wanted what was going on. We're just not letting the waters flow. We're just kind of sitting back, comfortable. And we've been comfortable way too long, but God is helping us with the comfort because he's going to allow persecution to come on the church. And I'm going to give you a profound prophecy right now. You ready? Most people who aren't attached to the water, they're going to go away. They're going to go away. Because if you start losing your job because you're Catholic, you're not going to be Catholic anymore. Because your security is in the money, it's not in the water. Wherever the living waters flow, there is life. That's why as a parent, it is always my responsibility. As a man, I'm not the provider. God provides the living waters and everything else I need. I am a protector. And my job is to protect the flow of the water in my family. My job is to help them draw, to gain a thirst for the living water, to long for it, so that when they commit mortal sin and they're broken off from it, that they want to go back and reconnect. Why? Because the fruits of the Spirit that we experience, right? The third sign here. So if here it's your intellect, your feelings, and your free will, what's the higher function? The ability to spiritually sense. What do we sense? What is it that we sense in the Spirit? We just taught our kids in confirmation. They just got confirmed. I'm pretty sure that somewhere in some class or workshop, they talked about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Good. And I'm hoping that there was instruction along with that that says the only way you can experience those fruits is not by feeling them, but by spiritually sensing them. We sense the peace of God. We sense the joy of the Lord. If we don't have the Spirit flowing, we can't sense the joy. If we can't sense the joy, we don't want to sing. We don't want to worship and sing. We want to just sing. You guys sing well here. I've been in some churches where I walk in and I'm at Mass, and they got this nice looking $100,000 organ, and the organ looks beautiful in the back of the church, but the church is dead. Because there's no joy. The organ just carries the parts of the people that they're supposed to sing, because their hearts are dry. And they've not drank of the living waters. We're called to drink, and drink richly. So much to the point that we become fond, so that anyone around us can't help but begin to experience, this man's got so much joy. Well, I want to just hang out with this guy. He's always so fun to be around. He's always smiling. And he's got some bad stuff going on in his life. How is it that he can have some bad stuff happening in his life with kids and stuff, and he's still smiling? Because you can feel sadness and experience profound joy at the same time. Why? Different function. But if you've never been trained to operate that way because you're not familiar with the ways of the Lord, then we only live in the realm of emotion. So God calls us to the deeper waters. Do you want the deeper waters? Then it's time to close in prayer. So when I go back here, if you would all be so kind as to just bring the rope towards the center aisle. Ready? Go. We'll just bring it to the center aisle, and the priest will untie all the knots later on. In the confessional, waiting for people. Just leave it right by the aisle. It'll be great. Perfect. Thank you. Dude, you rock. If you put that in there, I'll be eternally grateful. And I'll stop thinking bad things about you. Let's bow our hearts and our heads. Take a moment in the quietness of your own heart and just have a one-on-one with the Holy Spirit. Reveal to us the ways that we are thirsty. Lord, you created us. You know exactly how we work. You know how we work the best. So, Lord, you reveal to us the ways in which we don't allow the living waters to flow through us.
Show us the places of our hearts and our lives where we are most thirsty. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. Fill us to overflowing. Just quietly whisper that. Just you and the Lord, one-on-one. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Fill me. Make me one of those clay jars, the wedding at Cana. Fill me to overflowing. Fill me with your joy, your peace, patience. Fill me.